Last week, we covered the second chapter of Acts, a absolutely critical passage to us as believers in the understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit, which then empowered and energized these new believers to be the church that God has called them to be. And it was certainly a great moment in history, a great moment in the church in that day. And certainly we are apt to be able to look at all of that and rejoice in what was going on. But things were going to change, and they were going to change quickly. Let me begin with a couple of verses. Joshua 8:35 says, "Every command Moses had ever given was ready to the entire assembly, including the women and the children and foreigners who lived among the Israelites." It was read to the entire community. Deuteronomy 4:9, "Watch out. Be very careful never to forget what you have seen the Lord do for you. Do not let these things escape from your mind as long as you live, and be sure to pass them on to your children and grandchildren." Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7, "And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands, the ones that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home, and when you are away on a journey, and when you are lying down, and when you are getting up again." You see, it is a sad thing to acknowledge this morning that we, as individuals, as humanity, certainly even as Christians, we forget very quickly. We forget where we came from. We forget the events that have passed. We forget the promises that we made, the promises that God made to us. And as the disciples, they ventured forth from the room that day, that upper room, where the Holy Spirit had come, the entrance upon the people and the church. Each of those individuals began both an individual and a corporate journey. In that journey, a journey that each and every one of us this morning that are sitting here in this crowd, that we are absolutely on the same journey, each of them began, and in doing so, some would grow. Some would mature. Some would embrace the Spirit's leading. Others would go out and they would change the world. But yet others would begin with a bang and would drift away, and they would cool in the passion of that brief emotional moment in the upper room. Many of us know people. We've had friends and family and loved ones that began that journey that are nowhere amongst us, nowhere in the family of God this morning. They began, but they did not finish. Now, Peter and John, newly filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, they just went out seemingly and lived their lives pretty much as they had before. Now, I bring that up because I want you to understand that we oftentimes are waiting for this catastrophic change in the practice of our lives when we are thus filled with the Holy Spirit. But these guys, they went out, they began to live their lives as they did before in the respect that where they went, how they lived, who they were with. The difference is now they were doing it with the Holy Spirit. They didn't leave the seminary, they didn't leave the upper room there and then pack their bags and go off to a seminary training someplace. Nor do we have any record of them, you know, nailing a pastor plaque on an office door somewhere. Rather, it seems they set off to practice their faith under the powerful yet natural presence and control of the Spirit of God. Chapter 3 here begins with the two of them setting off to go to prayer at the prescribed time, just as they had no doubt done for years. And I wonder if the words of Christ echoed in their heart and mind at that moment as they reached that exact same time as Jesus on the cross uttered those words, "It is finished." Because you see, like that moment, it's the ninth hour of the Jewish day, and the ninth hour was set aside for prayer, a practice of faithfulness that was a part of every disciple's life, a time that they would set aside each day to communicate with their Creator. It was a discipline that makes a disciple. In fact, no disciple in reality is ever going to occur if there isn't a self-discipline that is motivated out of one's passion and one's love that they have for Christ. Looking beyond the surface, from what I know of these two guys, I can't help but wonder why these two guys were even hanging out together. If you are, you know, a student, you're probably aware that these two men, actually, historically, what we know of them, they couldn't have been any different. You're probably dealing with the oldest apostle and the youngest apostle. I mean, it is really commonly understood that John was only about 15 when all this was going on. Peter was the old man. And they couldn't have been really any different. And not only that, throughout the Gospels, you really get a feeling that they couldn't have been any different in the way that they approached things and ministry and everything. But it was Jesus now who had brought them together before this already. He brought them together in fellowship, and now the Holy Spirit had brought them together in their mission and a bond. There was like nothing that goes on out there in the world. And now their unity between these two guys, this is important, the unity between these two guys would be rewarded with the expression of miraculous power in their midst. If you've been a believer for a while, you know that that's just a natural result of a harmony in fellowship, a unity within a body of Christ. In that kind of flavor, that kind of atmosphere, God loves to pour out His presence, pour out His miraculous and power in a church like that. So let's read and we'll see how far we go. I know I'm biting off more than I can chew. You're looking and going, this pastor is going to do two chapters. That'll be the day. So we are going to pass out snacks and pillows. So you'll have a little cart that goes down the aisle. We'll see how far we make it, okay? Now Peter and John were going up to the temple in the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. When I hear a story like this, for some of you, this may seem just to be, a biblical account, a story which has very little bearing and reality in your natural life. But you see, for me, this has a greater impact because essentially I have been there. Any of you that have been with me, as we have traveled into the areas of Africa and Nepal and India, you know that many times the words of Scripture become a reality in front of you. We are careful about, you know, giving money out, and then I end up breaking my own rules. I have a special passion, I guess, when I see the widows that are out there because I know enough about India to know what it's like to be a woman and to be a widow and to not have family. It's about as bad gets. But people that are busted up, broken physically, in ways that you can only imagine, ways that most of us have only ever seen perhaps in movies and TV. I've been there. And so for me, I am there in like real time, and Peter and John there with someone like that, and to see the miraculous occur. I mean, this man had been lame, no doubt, all of his life. I want you to imagine that for a moment. This gate that they sat him at, this was called the Gate Beautiful because of its sheer magnificent appearance. History tells us that that gate was made with the finest Corinthian bronze. It was the entrance of the temple, as grand and grandiose as they could have made it. And that was the gate to the place where people believed that God lived. Well, God lives inside there. Yet the truth was, and it is today, that the doorway to God is not some gate made of bronze any more than it is big double wood doors on the front of this church. The doorway to God is rather wholly represented by that miracle waiting to happen there at the gate. That miracle waiting to happen out there in the world where you live on Mondays and Tuesdays. Peter and John, full of the Holy Spirit, recognized what was really important here. Now, I think this lame man was probably brought to the gates of the temple there each day by well-meaning friends. Yeah, again, I've seen it. I've seen them carry people to the spots where, especially where there's tourists. And you know, when we're in India, we stay. Now, I will use the term loosely because I know it's going to conjure up something different for you. We stay in the tourist area. And I know you're thinking, ooh, tourist area. No. This is rows and rows of hotels for about $7 a night. Okay. It's hippie land. So, people from all over the world are crossing there. But it's hippie land and naturally attracted to that, I guess. So we go there, and they bring people there to beg along the street there. And I think they have the best intentions. I think they do today when they bring people to beg like that. But you see, that's all that men had to offer. That's all men has to offer today, worldly social work. But these men, Peter and John, they did not come there with mere good intentions. No, they came with God. They came on mission. They came under the power and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And truly, once God is in the mix like that, anything can happen. I'm sure that most people that passed by that man that day did so as many of us do. When we are confronted with scenes of pain and weakness and despair. Because the reality is, so oftentimes we feel so helpless, rightfully so. I mean, many of us just simply walk on. We're careful not to make eye contact. Maybe we might drop a few coins for the guy because we feel bad and we would, you know, wanted to help in some way. But we don't know how. And oftentimes we don't devote any amount of time on that concept either. Peter and John, however, purposely stopped and called this man's attention to them. He thought he would receive some material blessing from them, but instead of seeing mere men, he met the Creator that day. You see, Jesus was there, but Jesus wasn't there. Jesus is there when you go out to work each day, when you go to the mission ground that God has assigned you to each and every day, filled with the Holy Spirit. God is there with you. And anything could happen. And they said, look at us. look at us. That's interesting. It's been my experience being a pastor that's passionate about missions. And if you attend here, you know that I am. I have spent the past 30 years gallivanting around the world. And it's interesting how many men and women today are willing to give the silver and gold in similar situations. But we're quite unwilling to do what Peter and John did. Quite unwilling to actually reach out and to make personal contact, to rub shoulders with those people. To touch, to share the need. Well, that's quite another matter. And you go, I'll write a check, Pastor. I'll support missions. And hey, I'm glad you do. That's great. But I also hope each and every one of you, at least one time, will get on that plane and you'll go to the Philippines with me. Now, most often, I refrain from taking anyone other than ministry students to India. And if you go, you'll know why. Occasionally, I'll take another one. I tell them the Philippines is going to another country and going to India is going to another planet. And then sometimes we go to Calcutta and you're in another galaxy there, okay? So I realize it's difficult. I mean, the spiders there are just, you know, man. I have stomped on giant cockroaches in India, left the room, came back, and they're gone. So I don't know, like, if the Marines came in not to leave a guy behind, and they drug him out of there, or whether he just got up and shook it off and left. Okay, so it's like, that's India to me. But you know what? When you pray, now there's people's eyes. And when I pray, these people are there, and I've been in such contact with them through the virus. And it's not easy to get money there. And we've done it three times now in the past 2 weeks. Three different pastors. And it's good when we succeed. One, just they were not going to give him that money. Because it was only supposed to be coming from relatives. And we like waged war. And he went there and he demanded. He came, he goes, thank you, Pastor. You know, you made me brave. I went and I pushed. And he called Western Union on his phone right then when they're standing there. And the guy said, give him his money. And he got his money. That's what it's like there. So we're engaging there. We're doing the best we can. And I miss them. But you see, for me, when I pray, it's people with names. And you know, I know them. And they pray for us. You don't know how much these guys pray for us. Pray for us here, and that's something I hold near and dear. But I think many of us will never make that kind of a contact. We need to communicate with them. We need to interact with them. It changes you, and that's the missional goal of this church, not just to touch their lives, not just to bless them, but for our people to grow and be stretched. Peter and John now, apparently a little low on cash. They were unable to give financially, but they were able to give, to deliver the greater gift. And at their hands, the power of God was manifested. They didn't claim any credit for what was going on here, nor did they before or after. It was in the name of Jesus Christ. I told these pastors, don't you dare tell anybody where you got this money. Do not mention this church. Don't do it. You just tell them Jesus did this. Because we don't want that credit. Jesus did this. The story has been told about Thomas Aquinas. He was visiting the Pope at one time, and he was there when large sums of money were being counted. And so when they passed by the table, the Pope remarked, you know, we no longer need to say with Peter, silver and gold have I none. And Aquinas replied, neither can you say with Peter, rise up and walk. This is a man who had never known the feeling of grass under his feet, what it was like to walk in the park, ride a bicycle. Now he stood up for the first time in his life. And he walked and he leaped. And most of all, he praised God. Notice once again that Peter and John were not given the credit for this miracle. Rather, the Lord was. One would naturally wonder, and maybe you're wondering at this moment, why is it that we never witness the miraculous events on the streets of America? Now, and I know, you know, we are skeptical people. I mean, especially here in the Midwest, we're Scandinavian, you know. We don't just easily swayed by this kind of stuff. And I certainly didn't grow up in a charismatic tinged church. I mean, I grew up in a very Arminianistic kind of stoic denomination. People weren't being healed, and these events just weren't happening. But the journey of my life has changed very much. The first time Sharon and I went to India, I think I was 12 or something, or it seems like it. But we went with K.P. O'Hannon, if you know who he is, a Gospel of Asia. He invited me, and him and I were talking once, and he invited me over, and we went there, and we were at the Bible college there in southern India, and I was talking to all the students, and the stories they would tell, just, I mean, I was wide-eyed like a kid. I mean, just crazy events that they had transpired, because part of their training was to go into these villages. I mean, the stories of healings and bringing people back from the brink of death and, you know, running into witch doctors who are skilled at skinning a man alive. One of them made a couple students dig their own grave. But in a showdown there in the city square, that witch doctor, they dropped him dead on the spot. The entire village, by the way, became Christians. I guess when you see a shouting match with the witch doctor and the witch doctor falls down dead, the Christians win. Just, I said, that's amazing. And he said, and the students would say, really? Does this not happen in America? No. No, in America, we totally live up to 2 Timothy 3:5. This speaks of a people that have a form of godliness but deny its power. I mean, we're very level-headed people here. We're down-to-earth people, and we don't put our faith in things that we cannot see or we cannot understand, we cannot explain. Nor, you know, we just don't really want to get into all that stuff. It kind of freaks us out. And so the Bible tells us so oftentimes we don't receive because we don't ask. And then when we do ask, we ask with the wrong motives. The miraculous is rare here today in the land of God we trust. And when we do seek him to manifest his power, again, we often attempt to back him into a corner to perform as we see fit. God, I want you to do this. But faith is seeking him to manifest himself as he sees fit. I don't have time to get into all these events in my life. I have an uncle, had an uncle. I have an uncle. He's with the Lord. And he went into the doctor. He was terminal. They said, you are full of cancer. You've only got weeks to live. and you need to get your affairs in order. And he went out, and he was a believer. And he did. He reached out to his family, to his kids, and really sought the Lord. And then he went in some weeks later, check up, and the doctor came back, and he was white as a sheet. And my uncle said, what's wrong? He goes, I don't know, I tell you this, but there's no cancer. He goes, what do you mean there's no cancer? There's no cancer. There's not even any scar tissue. And my uncle walked out of there and lived several more years after that, only to ultimately die of cancer. I guess God decided he needed to have some more time. Do not ever be told that God doesn't do the miraculous. Is he going to heal in every situation? Absolutely not. Is he going to heal because I lay my hands on somebody and I'm the pastor? And so, you know, oh, Lord, heal this guy. He's going to heal it. No, I'm sorry. I don't get to call the shots. God calls the shots. But I'm going to ask. Faith is seeking him to manifest as he sees fit. And a person who's truly touched by Jesus Christ can make the world stand in amazement and in wonder, just like this man there at the gate beautiful of the temple of Israel. It's a strange thing, though, to take a step back and look at mankind, to view mankind in this light. You see, the unique difference between that guy that day and thousands of others who have passed through this world since then was one thing for sure, and that is that man, no doubt, understood his personal condition. No one had to tell him, hey, man, you're crippled. He knew he was. You see, the reality today is we have tens of thousands of humanity that is as crippled as this man, albeit crippled spiritually. And that handicap affects every other aspect of their living. And they are satisfied to sit day after day scrounging for morsels of care and compassion that's tossed in their direction, all the while failing to look up and simply acknowledge the only one who can heal them. As Peter says, look at us. Look up. Going on in verse 11 of our text, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran together to them at the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though you, through your own power or piety, that we have made him walk? The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob and the God of our fathers glorified his servants, Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life. And you asked for a murderer to be granted to you, whom God raised, the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we will be witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man the perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, dear brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did to our rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And Moses said, the Lord God will raise you up by a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. You see, gang, no one could deny that day that that event had occurred. I cannot stress this enough. It is critical to our understanding of this passage. Because those who were there were like, what does this mean? How did this happen? And as the people stood in amazement, Peter took the opportunity, a teaching moment, to explain and to elaborate. And I think in essence, this is what any good pastor and teacher does. I mean, it's what I desire every time I come to this pulpit, to simply to acknowledge and to expound upon the Word of God, to see it come alive here in real time in our midst, to explain what it is that we see around us in our day, the scriptural directives and the wonder of creation, the power of a life radically transformed, the healing of a soul. He said, you ask for a murder, you killed the author of life. It might be, certainly, that you'd hear those words and our response to them might be an attitude of denial. You know, you don't have any responsibility for such a travesty. No culpability here whatsoever. I mean, because it's so easy in 2020 or just to remove ourselves from any blame for what went on there so long ago. I mean, what did I have to do with the crucifying of Jesus? And Peter says, you delivered up. But we tend to recoil at that and say, whoa, he didn't mean me. I mean, I wasn't even there. The Bible tells us that all of us have indeed denied the Holy One. And many do it again and again every day, and you'll do it again tomorrow. Many of us too have asked for a murder to be granted to us instead. Satan, the great deceiver. We want evil over the Messiah. We want evil over the love of Christ. Our Lord here made it clear, unless we are born again, we will never see him because we never knew him. Unless a man be born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. So each one of us is ultimately guilty for killing the author of life. I think it's important today for each one of us that are here to not make the fatal mistake of believing that somehow that you are without sin. That's the American thinking. That's the world we live in today. And it's the greatest tool of Satan today to believe that somehow, I'm out of the loop, man. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm generally a good person. I didn't have anything to do with the cross. I didn't do anything that would compel somebody to die for me. 1 John says this, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar, showing that his word has no place in our heart. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we'll have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims I know God but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar, not living in the truth. Those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know that we're living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. I think oftentimes we believe we're better people than we are. But in the quiet of the night, you know what happens? It comes to us, doesn't it? It starts to gnaw away on the fact, and we start to realize in truth we are so very weak. And we need only just a man take a look in that dark depth, which is our soul today, to know that that's truth. Listen to me. I'm here to tell you today, no man is going to beat this. Death awaits us all. These local townspeople, they knew this guy. They knew that how busted up he was sitting there on the steps. I mean, you know, now God had given him perfect health, and that was staring them in the face. Now man's issues were on the surface for all of us to see. How many of us have heard it? People saying to us, oh yes, I understand that Jesus thing. Yes, yes. That Jesus thing's fine, and he's for drug addicts and alcoholics and social misfits and those, you know, in chronic need. People who come out of jail, that's good. That's why you need Jesus. And you know what? Absolutely true. And people will tell you that they're happy for you. They'll say, I'm glad you found religion. I'm glad that you found the peace that goes along with religion. But they'll also say, but it's not for me. You know, so don't be preaching at me, okay? I'm happy for you. But that's not for me, you see. I'm walking just fine. But in fact, there is no greater blindness when you are spiritually blind to your need. When you're in that situation, you are in the greatest danger. Lethargy. And just I'm okay attitude will take more people to hell than any kind of vicious wickedness that you could delve up. I mean, he wants you to be comfortable, Satan, that is. And so we're fooled into believing that we're okay in the sight of God, when in the truth, where we are found broken at the gate of the temple, busted at the door of where God lives. Repent and be converted. Man, those words, simple words, but it's amazing how it can make people just shudder. I mean, you would think you are using four-letter words the way people will recoil at words like repent and be converted. And God wants to bless us. And he already has on so many levels. He desires to have a relationship with us. And you know, how can that be too much? After all that he's already given us, he's just saying, I just want to have a relationship with you. And we just seem to be blind to the fact, just these bodies that he gives us, aren't they awesome? And he gave us two of all the important stuff. They are a work of art. And now we live here, and there's trees and flowers and butterflies, and I love the birds and I feed them. I know it's summer, they don't even need it. I still do it anyway, you know. Hummingbirds, I feed the hummingbirds. How many times does their wings beat per second? And you just want to stand and applaud and go, oh, that's awesome, God. That's a whoo. He's already proven himself so real all around us, but no, won't give up our lives. And then the amazing thing is we're living in such incredible beauty and blessing. Oftentimes, it's our life is just in the pit of hell. It's you know, we're saying, what do you think about coming to Christ? Oh, no, I don't think I could give up my life to Christ. Yeah, because you have so much to give up, right? It looks to me like your life is just nothing but a bunch of vomit, and yet you don't want to give it up for God. The blindness is incredible. That's not too much at all for what he wants to give us. Now you need to know, as we are delving into this book, these people were not that much different than we are. This church that was starting there in the book of Acts is not that much different than we are. Yes, we have cultural ideologies that you know, certainly they knew nothing of in their time, but the reverse is true also. This baby church now had experienced some incredible fellowship. They had experienced some great joy. The highs of that upper room experience. A new and fresh infilling of the Spirit of God. They had begun already to experience the miraculous healing hand of God. These were good times. The early church, these are the days we call the honeymoon period. I remember that. Those simple days of white plastic chairs in the old storefront down on Main Street. It's a simple time. It was a wonderful time. It was the honeymoon period. But inevitably, the trials and the persecutions would come to this church in Acts just as surely as they have for this fellowship and any fellowship that's worth its salt. Christ is the rock of offense, and those who are offended are certainly going to come knocking. And if you think it isn't going to get worse, then you're dreaming. Chapter 4, here we already have begun in this time of testing. The foes of Christ had arrived. The Peter who had warmed himself by the fires of the enemy back in the Gospels, now would be baptized with fire. You see, the Sadducees were the people that were in charge in that day. They were skeptics. They were pragmatists. They rejected the reality of the supernatural, and they rejected anyone who believed otherwise. And because they took that stance, they also rejected anyone who would even suggest this idea of the resurrection. They believed only the books of Moses as being legitimate. The rest was ignored. These guys were the liberals of their day. They were the modern thinkers. They were the broad road people. And they accepted pretty much anybody's views and anybody's positions, except, of course, Christians. Sound familiar? These educated people, they were greatly disturbed by the actions of these unlearned fishermen. You have to understand, they were Galileans, man. If they had any education at all, those guys, Peter, John, Andrew, it would be absolutely rudimentary education. And it's funny how these little men, during their ministry, would generate such fear and near pandemonium. You know what? Little men have been shaking the world for Jesus Christ right up into our present day. In fact, it seems God picks the little men. And here we have the result of the attempts to crush the name and the followers of Jesus Christ. And if you know anything about missions, you'll know that around the world, from the far reaches of communist China to once what was once behind the Iron Curtain, if you're that old to understand that, the old Soviet bloc countries to repressive countries, India, Nepal, and Turkey. You know what? Jesus Christ is thriving. And in many ways, far greater than even here in America, where we're free. Persecution has always backfired on those who attempt to use it to stop Christianity. There'll always be a culling of the herd. Yes, I absolutely acknowledge that. Anytime there are hard times, there will be people who will fall away. We are experiencing that now. People who aren't really with us. But the ones who remain, man, they're stronger than ever before when they come out the other side. And they go on to thrive. Despite the apostles' arrest, 5,000 people were saved that day. Guys, you can't stop God. But the preaching of the cross has always been an offense. In those days, the Jewish world was under Roman occupation, and there was a kind of tenuous peace with Rome. I think they thought, well, we'll let them have a little religion because then they'll stay calm, you know? The true high priest, Annas, had been removed from his position, probably for insurrection, security risk maybe. Caiaphas, his son-in-law, was put into place, in his place. And so the Jews would work with both of these guys, but they still saw Annas at that point as being the man, okay? And so they, all these guys had gathered together. It was Annas. Caiaphas was there to meet with John and Peter. The problem they had was the healing of this lame man was indisputable fact. No one could argue with that evidence. They'd saw him sitting at the gate each and every day. Maybe they'd even given him a little bit of money before. They clearly knew he had been crippled, and they could clearly see with their own eyes that he wasn't crippled anymore. And these leaders were incredulous. They said, by what power, by what name have you done this? Sort of a, whoa, hey, wait a minute. How could this happen? How could this act of God occurred if I wasn't a part of it? People's pride. I remember a guy way back that left our church. I don't remember what the issue is. He was mad about something, so he's left. And then I remember his last words were, this church is just going to fold up and die now. And so I was like, oh, I see. And the reason we were standing and we were holding it together was because you were with us. Well, thank God. Oh, what are we going to do now that you're gone? And yet, 30 years later, here we are. So people's attitudes haven't changed. Think that nothing happens without me being in it. And the key in all of this is what happens next. And I'm not going to go down the whole oratory. We read it, we saw it in the film. But the key to what was said was this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said. And now Peter begins to preach again. It's almost like he can't help himself. And I suppose he's a preacher. We preachers can't seem to help but preach. And in beautiful simplicity, he describes what had occurred. No notes, I don't reckon. He didn't have any PowerPoint, you know, video. Or Peter just winged it. And he doesn't waste any time getting to the point. But take note of what the context of Peter's message was. No deep theological ideals, no apologetics, no denominational kind of discrepancies, only Jesus crucified, resurrected, and a singular path to resurrection. Singular path. Now, please note, this is the same Peter who denied Jesus three times. This was Peter the chicken. The Peter the scared rabbit. But this is the same guy. What in the world happened? And there can only be one explanation. Is this was Peter filled with the very presence of God and the Holy Spirit. These are the guys who crucified Jesus. And not only did he not turn chicken this time, he leaned in and let him have it. He stepped up to the plate. And he didn't flinch. He said, there is no salvation. There is salvation in no other. Christian, listen to me today. That is an important aspect in a world that believes in its broad. Oh, you know, all religions are the same. Yeah, just, it's okay. It really doesn't matter what you believe in. You know, it's all the same. Well, not to Peter. He said the only way to get to the Father is through Jesus. Period. So what is he saying? What am I saying this mean? Am I saying that all those other religions are wrong? All those millions of Muslims around the world, all those other religions, all those Hindus in India are wrong? Yes, I am. And I do not do so with arrogance. I do so with an earnest passion. We need to go and tell them. It's really amazing and oftentimes surprisingly easy. We have built 3 churches in an area of India that we didn't have to deal with their Hinduism because they weren't Hindus. They were animists. They never made that jump to Hindus. These are tribal people. And when they heard about Jesus Christ, they go, "Oh, we know who that is. We just didn't know his name." I remember preaching at one of the churches that we financed. And then a couple of hours later, we got a Jeep and we drove. And mountains, you know. And I, to the life of me, I don't know how they did it. But when we got to that other church to preach a couple hours later, there were people who were in the first church that were in the second church. They didn't know a shortcut. They walked. And they came to hear again. Us, we were like, "Was that a snowflake? Oh, I can't go to church today. I think it's going to snow." You know, it's funny. We live in an age here where we want options. I want Jesus, but, you know, I want him the Burger King my way, okay? Can I just design him, design my own Jesus? No. You know, we want options, but we don't see that option, that kind of thinking anywhere else that we go. I mean, if they found a cure for cancer today, would anyone complain that there was only one? These guys, they were not some expensive suit-wearing preacher with a Rolex and high hair. They were uneducated Galilean fishermen that had one thing going for them, and everybody knew it. Everyone noticed this one aspect. They had been with Jesus. I run into people that I know that they have been with Jesus. I told you about the crazy game we play in airports all over the world is pick out the Christian. Well, we got time, you know, like 14-hour layover in Seoul, you know. Because you look at a guy and go, "That guy's been with Jesus." They knew it. It was more than just what Peter said. It was the boldness in his proclamation and the boldness that he had in his life. The bottom line this morning is the greatest evidence of the miraculous is you. Not what you say, you. People will look at you and go, "Whatever it is that you got, I want that." And I have just virtually heard the words come out of individuals, some of the mouths of people that are even here today, that there was a moment that said, "I don't know what it is that you got, but I want that." The only thing these men could do to Peter and John that day was tell them to shut up. They just tried to shut them down. By the way, those angry guys are still out there today, and they're just trying to get you to be quiet. I think about the blind man or leper.
Remember the guy that was screaming on the road, Jesus? Jesus kept screaming, and they kept trying to get him to shut up, and he wouldn't. That should be us. Peter and John stood them down that day. There was no arguing the evidence of that man being healed and the fact that they had been with Jesus. There was no way to explain this away, and there's no way to explain it away of what's happened to you. And bringing together this, the end of chapter 4 here, verses 23 through 37, and I don't read it for the sake of time because I am time restrained here, but it's obvious that the Holy Spirit swept into this group and it seemed to empower them to do whatever they put their hands to. And it wasn't because they were anything special. They were just people like you and I. It was because they had something. It wasn't because they had something special. It simply was because they had been with someone special. They had the Holy Spirit, and that came from Him. And they were a church that was of one heart and one soul and one mind. And we keep coming back to that over and over about the importance of unity within the body of Christ. Division is the hand of Satan. These say they shared everything they had, everything that they were. And through the unity of the Spirit, they exercised incredible power. They experienced God's great grace. These were the finest of times. They would need that unity and they would need that strength, because as we go through Acts, you're going to find out that the battle would come. They would need that power. They wouldn't just want the Holy Spirit, but like us, they would discover that they need the Holy Spirit. They were in this together. Are we in this together? Or will this virus pandemic cause us to go into every man for himself? The world should be looking on at us Christians during this time and go, you just can't keep those guys apart. And they're still full of joy. And they're still serving Him. And they're still loving each other. Because, gang, no one who attempts to fly solo is going to make it. The unity of the Spirit had to transfer itself to the unity of the body. They had begun on a journey that would bring even to us sitting here today. Many of us in this congregation have been on that journey for many years. We've been at this for over 30 now. It's been a long, strange trip, as they say. But God has been with us. And we are here. What shall we do, Christians? How are we going to spend the last days of our lives? Does the world look at us and see us as any different than the rest of the world? Does the world look at you and go, I don't know what that is that they got, but I'd like to have it? That's the presence of the Spirit of God. And you'll be able to say, well, there's nothing special about me except for the fact that I have been with Jesus.